Our scripture reading for today, as we follow the theme to love one another, is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. You can follow along on your phone or a tablet or the book, or you can simply just listen as I read the verses. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. So now I invite you to join with me by standing either physically or in your heart before God as we hear these words from the book that we love. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" So he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. God's very word. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. A frequent word that is used to describe American society today is the word polarized, and we see that in a wide variety of places, especially in politics. A recent PBS poll showed that 30 years ago, 5% of people would be upset if their child married across political lines, 5%. 30 years later, today, that is up to 40%. Not only is politics a divider, but people also view religion, Christianity, is a divider, and how sad that is, because at the very heart of Christianity is reconciliation, bringing together. Our passage here, Philip, a Jewish follower of Jesus, meets someone of African descent, and they had no reason to meet, no reason to connect other than this: God is up to something. And a majority of the theme in the book of Acts is that God takes people who are at odds with one another, and through Jesus, somehow, he unites them. Unites them unlike anything before. And we need this same truth today. This truth that works its way throughout the Bible. The beginning of the books of Acts, people gathered who were speaking different languages, and God sent his Spirit into this multiracial crowd to speak to each person in their language the good news about Jesus. The differences of language, which often divide people here, is an avenue in order to invite people in and invite them together. God is at work, and we see this in the book of Acts, on destroying boundaries that separate human beings from him and humanity from itself. God crosses boundaries. He brings divisions to an end. And he invites us to join with him in this great work. And it begins with a call to Philip. He is a Jew who believes that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King. Philip was a deacon, and he shared Christ with his arch enemies, the Samaritans. And many Samaritans believed in Jesus as Messiah, and God overflowed his blessing upon the Samaritans. Two groups, Jews and Samaritans, once bitter enemies, now come together through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we come to verse 26. An angel comes to Philip and says, "Go south to the road, the desert road, the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza," with the emphasis being on the word go. So you're Philip. You're having this thriving ministry. And the Spirit of God comes to you and says, go. If you're anything like me, you'd probably say, sorry, it's time to go. People are coming to know Jesus as Messiah. We are forming house churches here in Samaria. People are having their needs being met. People are growing in their understanding about God and themselves and the role of Jesus. I just can't pick up and go. But what was Philip's response? Completely different, right? The angel said, go, and Philip went. He obeys, 40 miles down to Jerusalem, and then westward towards the sea until he saw a Gentile there from Ethiopia, and a eunuch, a man in a very powerful position in Ethiopia, the treasurer of the land, reports to the queen. He had come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, but he was not allowed into the temple for two reasons. One, he was a foreigner. Foreigners were not allowed within the temple. And secondly, he was a eunuch. He was disfigured. And because of those two reasons, he was not allowed to come into the temple to worship as he desired to do, traveling over 1,000 miles. And so he was returning back to his home, carrying a scroll. Big obstacles with this guy. And these are obstacles that God was leading Philip to overcome. He was a foreigner, he was a eunuch, and we could probably list a few other things that talked about the things that tend to separate people from one another. But at least those two big things denied him entry into the temple to worship the God of Israel. Philip could have said, these obstacles are too big. I cannot overcome them. I can't reach him. God, I don't know what you are doing sending me to interact with this person. You got the wrong person. Just talk to Peter. Peter can do it. Peter can do anything. I can't. But he doesn't use any of these excuses. Philip was obedient to our Lord's direction. Because there is a voice. There is a voice at work from the Old Testament that God would enable others to come and to see him. He's reading Isaiah 53. A couple of chapters later, we get to Isaiah 56. Just a short chapter, about 10 or 12 verses. In Isaiah 56, it says, there are two groups of people that are denied entrance into God's temple to worship him. Eunuchs and foreigners. And God has a dream that one day all those would be able to come into his temple, which he desires to be a house of prayer for the nations. God has this dream to bring people that we tend to separate together. So this royal official is reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Philip asks him if he understands. Well, no, he doesn't. So he invites Philip to join him up in the chariot and share about this lamb being led to the slaughter. That it was picturing Jesus dying on the cross to bring an end to the separation between humanity and God and the separation we make amongst ourselves. That we are now reconciled to him, and he has brought us into this new community, a new family. This official hears this, he is overcome with joy, and he receives Jesus, and he wants to be baptized. And they rise out of the water together that they find in a new identity and a shared identity. Philip knows, and now the Ethiopian knows, that his sin has been forgiven. He has been made new in Christ, and now they are brothers in equal standing. And this is just a start. We keep on moving on in the book of Acts. We come to something like Acts 13, the church in Antioch. People gathered who are so diverse. Black Africans, Jews, Greeks, people of high ranking, people of low ranking, and they all come together. And it says in Acts 13, the city didn't know what to do with them. And so they called them Christians, little Christ, because that was the only thing that bound them together. And so the name has remained for 2,000 years. This incredible phenomena, when the world saw a powerful witness, the things that separate us being brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And was forbidden for one person to look down upon another. And we are to treat each other within the midst of this reality as sisters and brothers. We know that crossing boundaries, breaking differences, is not easy. And the reality of the differences, it's painful. For example, our nation's original sin of slavery created deep wounds that are still present. Wounds that are easily opened, and insensitivity can cut those wounds like a knife. There can be intentional hurt, there can be unintentional hurt that is misunderstood, and these differences raise themselves. It's hard, but God has committed that his cross breaks down boundaries and takes people who were at odds with one another and unites them. And we join with God's work in crossing our comfort zones and going against the grain of culture. In this regard, Martin Luther King Jr., who sacrificed for the just cause of civil rights, gave words about this great fight that we are familiar with. Here's just a couple of them. I have a dream that right there in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream that on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together and at the table, be at the table of brotherhood. God is able to do this. There are less familiar words of his, which I find just as appropriate. They are this. Our method of nonviolence does not seek to defeat the opponent, but to win his friendship and understanding. Not that boycotts are ends in themselves. The end is reconciliation and redemption. The aftermath of nonviolence is the creation of blood of community. A community made by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this dream springs from the Bible, because God wants us to dream these dreams as well. The things that we would tend to see as being differences are not being the things that divide us and separate us. God places a big value on this. When we join with God in what he is doing to cross over boundaries and to not allow differences to separate us. It gives us some new perspectives. Some new perspectives about God and new perspectives about ourselves. I might be wrong on this, but I think the Ethiopian here in Acts 8 is the first Gentile fully included into the Jesus community. And then quickly after him, there is a Roman by the name of Cornelius and his family who are brought in to the Jesus community. Prior to this, the Jesus community, which we call Christianity, was exclusively Jewish. The early followers of Jesus were Jewish. And being part of God's family, from their perspective, meant that males needed to be circumcised, followed the Jewish ceremonial law, dietary law, until Jesus came. And Jesus formed something new. The early followers of Jesus saw God working amongst the Gentiles. And they came to a conclusion that certain practices that they had needed to be stopped. The Ethiopian couldn't be circumcised. Cornelius and his family weren't circumcised. And the Jewish Christians who were leaders of the church came to a conclusion that a new day really had dawned. Gentiles could become full followers of Jesus without becoming Jewish. They didn't have to do those things. And they'd all have the same privileges. When the gospel crosses cultural boundaries, something happens. There's a thing that unites, and sometimes there's some new perspectives that we need to have. One of the new perspectives that came to the early church, we find this in the book of Acts, and we find this in the epistles, is that the Jewish leaders and teachers of the church not only include the term Messiah, that was really important to them, that is what the term Christ means, Messiah, the Anointed One, they added to it into the Greek culture, and they pulled out a title from the Greek culture and added that, and that is the title of Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, from the Jewish cult, from the Gentile, the Greek culture, Jesus, his name, Christ, Messiah, binding them together as one. Binding them together as one. When we reach into new cultures, when we want to cross over boundaries, it's like God's light that's shining down, like, goes through a prism. And in this prism, it allows us to see the different colors that maybe we couldn't see before. Colors of how different cultures understand who Jesus is and is meaningful to them, and helps us to understand ourselves a little bit differently. There is a missionary by the name of Don Richardson, who went into Africa to serve and to bring Jesus to a certain region there. And he was having the hardest time with this region of clearly communicating Jesus and why Jesus had to come. He just wasn't getting it across. And then that group where he was at went to war with this group over here, a killing war, attacking each other. And the war went on until something happened. They had a custom where a child of a family of this one region was taken from the family and brought to this region and given to a family over here. And this child was called the peace child. In a way, it was an offering. Someone from this tribe was brought and put in this tribe, the peace child, to have a new identity. And Don said, that's it. That's it. Jesus is this peace child. Jesus came from the family of God, and he left his home, and he made his home with humanity. And it clicked, and it resonated. Not that he forgot all the things in the Bible about Jesus, but it added to it. And he writes about it in his book, Peace Child, coming to understand a cultural perspective that was different than his, helped him to have a fuller understanding of who Jesus is and what he did, and a better understanding of ourselves as well. People of different backgrounds from us help us to see new dynamics of Jesus' person and work. And those are gifts to us to help us to understand more fully the gift of Jesus. And it gives us new patterns, not only new perspectives, but it gives us new patterns as well. When we talk about loving our neighbors as ourselves, it's not only people of different cultures, right? It's people within our culture who might have a different economic status than us, that have different skin color than us, that have different sociological background than us. And we're to cross those boundaries as well. Loving our neighbors involves not only loving the people who are like us, but who are different from us, who are living beside us. It means the things that we want for our family should be the things we want for their family too. We want to have good health care for our family. We should want to have good health care for their family too. We want to have reasonable security in our life. Loving our neighbor means we should want them to have reasonable security in their life too. And God has given us certain gifts to be stewards of those gifts, to help our neighbor, to learn to experience some of the blessings that we have. God has often given us opportunities to get an education or to get a skill. And God calls us to be stewards of that, and we work hard to grow in those things. And then he calls us to be stewards of that, and to simply believe that God has given us the opportunity for an education or an opportunity to learn a skill, and to not be a steward of that and just to keep it to ourselves is being selfish. But to use those blessings to help serve our neighbor, to minister to them, to care for them. Stewardship is not allowing these obstacles to stand in the way, but using the gifts that God has given to us to love our neighbor, who longs for the same things that we long for. From what the church family put down this summer when we were outside and we had little colorful cards for you to fill out, what do you think it means? What picture is it to connect deeply or to follow intentionally or to serve justly? What picture does that come to your mind? What pictures do you have? And as people filled out those responses, it certainly had a big emphasis in regards to serve justly, to reach across boundaries, and differences that often separate people or separate churches from their neighbors. Those were a lot of the responses that came out of serve justly. But what if you as an individual, in general, reaching out across boundaries is just a hard thing to do? It's just a hard thing for you to do. It's not the circles that you're in. It's not the neighborhood you live. It's just a hard thing for you to do. What if the church provided a context, a place, a way that could bring people of differences together, to be gathered together, and it was an opportunity for those of discovery to come and to be a part, to meet someone new and to meet someone who is different, and to grow in the gift of learning their perspective and the things that matter to them, and the questions that they have about the Bible, and how Jesus coming to them adds a new dynamic that we just don't see. I think that would be a great thing. Because we're called to reach across these boundaries and not allow differences to separate us. And when we do that, we not only serve others, but we find that others serve us too, right? Others minister to us too. And we find out that it's not just about a ministry and a project, but it's about a relationship, right? It's about getting to know someone and to grow in that relationship and to grow in that love. And God uses that to break the boundaries down. Those are gifts. Gifts that come when we follow God's call to love across boundaries. Well, how are you going to get the power, the strength, and the courage to do this? How can that be? Well, the Ethiopian was reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and he asked a great question. Who's the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And Philip taught the Ethiopian that the he Isaiah was referring to was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was raised up on false charges. His unjust trial brought about his death. It says in humiliation, he was deprived justice. His unjust trial meant that he died for what he was not guilty of. And then Father God raised him from the dead 3 days later. So all those who would confess their sins and feel remorse for their sins in faith would receive Jesus as Christ, Lord, would have him as their master and forgiver, would be saved. Philip explains the passage, and he went on to show how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about how he was Messiah, God's Redeemer. That's where the power comes from to cross these boundaries. Now imagine there is someone in your life who wants nothing to do with you. Absolutely nothing. I got someone like that in my life. And he can't avoid me. I mean, we're brought together. I'm not going to go any further, okay? It's none of you, okay? It's none of you. wants nothing to do. They pay no attention to you. They live by a different set of values. They live with different behaviors, and some of those values and behaviors, they're just disgusting to you. Would you want to pursue a relationship with that person? And yet the Bible says that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's what he did for us. When we wanted nothing to do with God, and we wanted to go our own way, God longed for us. God was not content to leave us like that. He crossed boundaries to become human. He crossed the boundary of creator and creature. He crossed the boundary from holy to sinful, taking our sin on his holy shoulders. The creator, the one who only wanted friendship with his creatures, found that humanity wanted to be his enemy. So Jesus went to the cross to be sin for us, that we might have a relationship with God. That's where the power comes from, to cross any and all boundaries. And when we experience God as this great boundary crosser, we receive his power in us. We no longer see people as strangely different, but we see people worthy of care, worthy of grace, worthy of love, worthy of friendship. And when we know that God has fully accepted us as we are with all of our faults, we are free to accept all those around us as well, without any rivalry, without any animosity, without any impatience, just to love, to show hospitality. Now, Philip worked pretty fast, didn't he? But it is a story that speaks about entering into a relationship. Oftentimes, these relationships take time. Time so that you can build trust to go deep into a spiritual conversation that might take months or even years. But I propose that the Ethiopian here was not seen as a project by Philip, but seen as a valuable person that God loved and that God wanted Philip to love too. And the more we see people as being worthy of God's created love, the more willing we are to enter into these relationships, no matter how different people may be. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father God, how we love you for your great love for us. Your love came first. Loving us, even when we were only a figment of your imagination before our time came, you loved us. And you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And how we love you, Father God, for your great love that is seen. And we want to offer our apology when we don't love you back as we ought to, when we take your love for granted, when we think there's something that we've done that's been worthy of your love. We pray, Father, that you will move in us to see the waywardness of that and to see of your great love that moved you and prompted you to draw us to be brought into your family through faith and repentance. So we thank you for your love, and we pray that you will help us to have your love within us to show to others, to not allow boundaries or walls or differences to create a hindrance for us to show your love and your care and your grace. We know these boundaries can be deep and wide, but we know that by the power of Jesus that these hindrances can be overcome and conquered by grace and love and mercy. We pray you'll help us to be your ambassadors of that. Father God, we lift up our world. We lift up our world that in certain places is at war. We pray for the Prince of Peace to exert his peace, to bring an end to violence, to death, and to destruction. And it saddens our heart. We pray for the Prince of Peace to be at work, to bring his peace. And Father God, we lift up the needs of our community to you. We lift up Gail and Gil and Joe and Pam, that your grace and goodness would abound for them, provide for them the needs that they have. We pray for Dan and Rosemary and Sue and Dale and Dot. We pray, Lord, that your love and care would surround them and continue to abound in their lives. We pray for our students and for teachers and administrators and parents. We pray for a blessing on the education of our young people, that they might see you and see your love and see you at work in this big, beautiful world that is yours. We pray, Lord, for a blessing on their education and their growth. We pray for our dear friend Sue, and that you will be with her and her family as they mourn the death of a nephew. And at the memorial service this afternoon, we pray, Father God, that your spirit of grace and love would be present, and that Jesus Christ would be at work in the midst there, and people would see him and recognize him and his love. We lift up our neighbors to you, that you would shine your light of grace and love. We pray, Lord, for our neighbors on 72nd Street, and that you would give to them an extra blessing this week, and know that they would know that this blessing that they're experiencing is coming from you. We pray for our missionary partner, Bridge Street Ministry. We bless you for them. We pray for your protection over them, your guidance, your care. Give them courage and strength in the ministry that they have. We just continue to lift up our faith community to you. We pray that you will be with Joe and some of the health challenges that he faces this week, that you would give him strength and courage and to bring answers. And we bless you for Gail and for her 80th birthday. And we bless you, Lord, that she shines your light here and wherever it is that you send her. We continue to thank you for your grace, and we pray, Father God, that you will bolster our resolve to live lives of love and kindness so that you are honored. Thank you again for the sacrifice of your Son who makes all this possible. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.